There are a few extras on the back, but not that many. So hopefully you have yours from last week, and you can just keep adding on to those things. This morning we're looking at Sovereignty Part 2, and we're going to be using the slides this morning because we have quite a few verses to get to, and I just want to, I want you to see them, but we do need to kind of move a little more quickly than normal this morning because we don't want to spend too long here. All right, we want to keep going. So let me ask the Lord for his help and for his favor this morning. We'll get going. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, and Lord, we do ask for your help, Lord, to get through so much truth, so many verses that you have in your scriptures, Lord, that you've given us to describe and explain your sovereignty, Lord. It's everywhere. And so, Lord, we pray that as we are just flooded with all this revelation, Lord, that it would be unmistakable of who you are and your position of authority and supremacy and sovereignty over all of creation, including the very details of our lives. And Lord, I pray for your saints that you would use this to encourage them and bring them great comfort, as this doctrine is meant to do. Lord, we anticipate, Father, you exalting your Son, Lord, because he is a high point of your sovereignty. So may we see him in greater clarity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, in greater beauty this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So again, just by way of quick review, this morning, we're looking at sovereignty, and sovereignty, again, that simple verse I need. Let's see. Is Nate in here? Do you have an extra iPad, bro? Are you using one? Can I use it? Thanks, bro. Sovereignty is, the simple definition is God's royal prerogative to do what he pleases. His royal prerogative to do what he pleases. And this is explaining that God can do, and he only does, what gives him pleasure. It is God's good pleasure that you are going through exactly what you're going through this morning. It's God's good pleasure that he would send his Son to die on the cross for our sins, even at great cost of himself. All right. Thanks, bro. Yeah. Wow, we're almost too techie this morning. Let's see here. Excuse me. It's God's prerogative to do exactly what he pleases. And this is because it is a royal prerogative. It comes from his position as king and authority over all of creation. So this prerogative, this right to do as he pleases, stems from who he is as God and creator. And we saw last week that his prerogative to sovereignty, the breadth of this sovereignty, we saw last week under point one, is that it's an eternal sovereignty. It never had a beginning, and it will never have an end. He is always ruler and authority and the God over all things. This comes from Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases, that is what is done. So nothing happens in this world apart from his good pleasure and apart from him accomplishing it. And this sovereignty, this position, never ends. It is an eternal sovereignty. His sovereignty spans over all nations, over all kings, so there is no rival that God has when it comes to his sovereignty. Not only this, but he is sovereign over the events of history, we saw last week. He's sovereign over the events of history, all the way down to the minute details of your life. He is sovereign over. He is ruler. Now, that was last week, the breadth of God's sovereignty. Today, we're looking at the basis of God's sovereignty. We've been alluding to this last week and already even this morning, but the basis of God's sovereignty. What is this rooted in? And as you see there on your notes, it is based on God's authority as creator and based on God's decree. So first of all, he is sovereign because he is creator. Charles Hodge has a good quote. Sovereignty is not a property of the divine nature, but a prerogative arising out of the perfections of the supreme being. So it is not a property, it's not a strict attribute of his nature, but it comes out of who he is. It is the application of the supreme being. It is a prerogative that comes forth from the perfections of his omnipotence, that he can do all things. It comes out of his eternality. It comes out of his eternal wisdom. These things give rise to his sovereignty. His eternal knowledge, that he knows all things. The fact that he knows all things means that he knows what will happen. The only way he can know what will happen is if he planned it. We're going to see that next in his decree. But as creator, because he is creator, he is sovereign. Charles Hodge goes on, if God is a spirit, and therefore a person, and infinite and eternal and immutable in his being and perfections, the creator and preserver of the universe, then he is rightly its absolute sovereign ruler. Let me say that again. If God is a spirit and therefore a person, if he is infinite and eternal and immutable in his being and perfections, and if he is the creator and preserver of the universe, then he is rightly the universe's absolute sovereign ruler. It only makes sense. It is only the right conclusion that we can draw from the revelation that we have about God himself. Truths like 1 Chronicles 29:11, where it says, "Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Speaking of God's sovereignty here. Again, it's yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's what the writer of Chronicles is saying. All things are yours. Not just the glory and the power, not just your attributes are yours, but the sovereign authority over all of creation is yours as well, God. That's what he's saying. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is Yahweh's, as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it." Remember, this is Hebrew parallelism, right? So the earth is paralleled with the world, and the fullness of the earth is paralleled with those who dwell in it. So all of creation is God's. Not just all of the animals of creation, but even every human being, all of mankind is his. It is his possession. And so therefore he gets to decide what happens to us. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. This is a very simple way, very straightforward way. So many truths are within this passage. And it is the fact that it is from him that are all things. So there is nothing that exists that is not from God. And not only this, but to him. There's nothing that exists that is not designed to have its telos, have its end, have its goal in his divine purpose, which is to give himself glory. This is everything falls under this umbrella. So based on that, God is sovereign. Because of these realities, because he owns it, because he made it, because he made it for himself, he's the ruler. He is the sovereign one. Not only this, but he is sovereign. His sovereignty is based on his decree. His decree. Now we need to wrap our minds around this. Psalm 33:11, speaking of God's decree. What is this decree? There are many words in the Hebrew and in the Greek that speak of the decree of God. We want to wrap our head around, what are we talking about? Well, the decree is the counsel of Yahweh and the thoughts of his heart. That's how it's communicated in this psalm. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The thoughts of his heart from generation to generation. It's not just that he had a thought or an idea and those ideas last forever. That's not what he's saying. The counsel, the decision of God stands forever. What he decided will happen stands. And what he has produced, as it were, in his mind, in his thoughts, what he has thought as the end of all things, that thought of God, as it were, that decision of God for the end of all things lasts from generation to generation. This generation has not outlived the intent of God for the universe. Proverbs 19:21 says, many thoughts are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of Yahweh that will stand. So here we have the thoughts of man and the, as it were, the thoughts of God in contrast to one another. We have many thoughts. We have many plans. We have many ideas of what we're going to have for lunch today or what we're going to do tonight, or when our next vacation will be, or that next purchase that we're saving up for. We have many plans and thoughts about what the future will have for us, but we always need to remember it is the counsel of God that will stand. This is what will stand. What God decides. No matter how many thoughts and ideas, and even if they're good ideas, you must yield them to the counsel of God. Yield them to his plan, his decision. Isaiah 46:10-11 says, declaring the end from the beginning, the speaking of God, that he declares the end from the beginning. We've talked about this before. He stands there, as it were, at the beginning of eternity, as if there was a thing. Eternity means that there is no beginning, but for the sake of communicating this, it is as if God, Yahweh, stands at the beginning of eternity and he declares what the end of eternity, as it were, would be. From ancient times, it says, he declares things which have not been done. From ancient times, God has declared things that have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established. There it is, that word again. My counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So his counsel, his decision, his choice, his sovereign decree is his good pleasure. So he plans what he wants. And what he plans, he will establish himself. And he will accomplish himself. So again, these things are in parallel. So his counsel is his good pleasure. And the good pleasure or his counsel is established or accomplished. He's saying the same thing in different ways. Verse 11, he explains this even further. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have formed it, surely I will do it. Speaking of God's eternal decree, his eternal plan, his counsel, the man of my counsel, the one who I have decided will go from this country to that country, that's my decision. So all your travel plans for this year fall under the counsel of God, as it were. He says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. What I have declared, what I have decreed, I will make sure happen. He says, I have formed it, surely I will do it. That is the idea of I have, as it were, formed it in my mind. I have formed a plan in my mind. I will do that plan, God says. This is the decree of God. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why does God the Son praise God the Father? That you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. So here we see the eternal decree impacting or having to do with the salvation of men and women. Notice, it's the same language as the Old Testament. This is well-pleasing. So God plans what he pleases. And he only plans what is well-pleasing to him. This way was well-pleasing. This path, this way that things turned out. What is the way that things turned out here in the context? That these things, that is, these things being the gospel, the truth of who Christ is and his salvation, these things were hidden from the wise and intelligent, but yet these things, on the other hand, were revealed to infants. So the truth of the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ, was on one hand hidden from those who claimed to be wise and intelligent and who the society of that time saw as the ones who should have understood these things. The gospel was hidden from them. But yet, on the other hand, the gospel was revealed to infants, to babes, as us, to those who have much to learn in the things of God, to those who are helpless and dependent and vulnerable, as it were, when it comes to our relationship with Yahweh. It is to us, the powerless, the weak, the dependent, infants, that God has revealed the glory of his gospel to. And that reality, the fact, Christian, that you understand and truly believe the gospel, that was well-pleasing in the sight of the Father. In fact, that was the good plan of the Father. He planned that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ from eternity past. That was his sovereign decree. this way. The path that you would walk and the path that you would, by his divine intervention, come to faith in Christ. That way, the way things turned out for you in your life today, that you're a Christian here this morning, that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. Oh, that's good. Ephesians 5. Speaking of the prior planning of God when it comes to salvation. In Ephesians 5, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And this is a language of sovereignty. This is a language of eternal decree all over, right? What are some words here that speak of the sovereignty or the decree, the plan of God? Predestining, yes. What are some other words that are familiar to the verses that we looked at in the Old Testament? Yes, good pleasure. The good pleasure of his will. You see? This is speaking of the decree of God. The same decree that we just looked at in Psalm 33 and Proverbs 19 and Isaiah 46. That is just a sampling of the Old Testament declaration of God's decree. This shows us, dear church, that your adoption as a son or daughter, as it were, of God, your adoption by the Father, he planned from the beginning. And he planned it with a delight in his heart. It was the good pleasure of his will. He did this. The only reason that you're a child of God this morning is because he willed it. Same thing a few verses later in Ephesians 1:9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. It's the same wording again. The Apostle Paul is laying it on thick here. His will, his good pleasure, his purpose, all tied in with the accomplishment of your salvation. That the mystery of his will, that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be made known to you, revealed to you, Christian. The reason why you see Christ as Savior and as Lord, and that other person in your life doesn't, is because God purposed it. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you figured it out. It's not because you were good enough. But because God, in his good, gracious purpose, delighted to choose you. He chose you out of his love. Ephesians 5, we just looked at it. Well, let me turn there because I don't want to misquote it. Ephesians 1, excuse me. Yeah, I had verse 5 here. At the beginning of, at the end of verse 4, just before verse 5, it says, in love, right? It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the context of the choosing of God, his choosing of you, his election, is his love. And this idea that God chose out of love is all over the place. Again, it's his good pleasure. He delighted to choose you. It's not that you delighted him and therefore he chose you. It is that it was just his delight to choose you. that the difference between those two is in eternity. The difference between, well, I was so good and I brought delight to him, and so therefore he chose me. Or he saw that I would bring delight to him, and therefore he chose me. That versus there's nothing in me that garners his pleasure, but yet he chose me anyways out of his good pleasure, out of his free love. That is grace. That is grace. The other, the former, the first is salvation by works. Now, so it is the sovereignty of God is based on his decree. Because he decreed it, therefore, because of who he is, if he makes a plan, because he's omnipotent, because he's omnipresent, because he's omniscient, because he is God, if he makes a plan, he must carry it out. That plan must happen because of who he is. So therefore, God's decree is the basis of his sovereignty. God's plan is the foundation of him carrying out his plan or his sovereignty. So we've seen the decree of God that it has to do with everything, including our salvation. But not only this, the decree of God, what we know about the decree of God is that it is eternal. That is the first it is. Based on God's decree, and then you have God's decree and all these verses, and then it is, first of all, eternal. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So his purpose, his decree, his plan is an eternal purpose, eternal decree, an eternal plan. This stretches back into eternity, the eternal plan and purpose of God. Not only this, not only is his decree eternal, it is also singular. That's the second blank you have there. It is singular. What do I mean by that? That there is one plan. There is one plan. What is the plan of God? Romans 11:33 through 36. Oh, the depth and riches, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What's the purpose? What's the plan of God? To him be the glory forever. Where is this glory going to come from? All things. All things. That doesn't just mean all of creation, but all of history. All of his decree, all of his plan. Everything. This is all-encompassing. All that God planned, he planned to give him glory forever. That is the singular purpose of the plan and decree of God. And third there, it is universal. The decree of God is universal, that he plans everything. And for support of that, you just look at point one up above, the breadth of the sovereignty of God, right? If God is sovereign over all of these things, all of creation, all of history, all of rulers and nations, then his decree spans over those things as well. So it is universal. There's nothing that happens outside of the plan of God. That's what we're saying. Now, if that's true, and it is, then it includes both the good and the evil acts of men. So on your notes there at the bottom of the second page, it includes the good acts of men. The sovereignty of God and his decree, his plan, includes the good acts of men. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're on this side of the cross, and yet still the sovereignty and the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men are still held in tension and still held parallel alongside each other. So God prepared good works. He prepared good works. That is, he planned out the good works that you would do, Christian. But at the same time, you need to walk in them. That's your responsibility, right? So you don't just let go and let God and whatever good works just fall into my lap, right? Well, then that's all I'm supposed to do, right? Because God planned these things. I just passively let these good works just kind of happen. No, you are responsible for your walk of obedience. You're walking in the path of these good works. And yes, all of those good works, every good thing that you have done by the power of the Spirit working and operating within you, all of those things you can't even take credit for because he planned them. You're just carrying them out. He prepared them for you. So you can't even get the praise for those things. How amazing. But on the flip side of this, it also includes, the eternal decree also includes the evil acts of men. The evil acts of men. Acts 2:23. This is this great sermon that was given on the day of Pentecost. Speaking of Christ, this man, this Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. So, how did Jesus die? Well, by the hands of lawless men, right? That's how he died.
By the plan of God.
Yes. Well, we're working there. That's where we're ending up. So immediately, it was by the hands of lawless men. Secondarily, or if you go back a little bit, the responsibility falls on you. Because he says, you Jews nailed Jesus to a cross because you handed him over to the lawless Romans. Right? So the Romans are responsible, but you Jews are, and especially you Jewish leaders are responsible. Because you, it's as if you drove those nails into his hands by your condemning him. But yet, the apostle says, and the reality is that he was delivered over, yes, by lawless Romans, yes, by cruel Jewish leaders, but ultimately by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the ultimate. This ties us back to Isaiah 53. It was his, it pleased him, pleased the Father to crush the Messiah, the anointed one, his son. So it was the Father who crushed his son, who killed his son. But he did it through responsible agents of the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers and the crowd that were demanding his death. But all of that, even the most evil act, and we can, I think, all agree, at least on this, that the most evil act of all of history is the crucifixion of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Right? Right? Okay. If God was a sovereign over the most evil act of all of history, then all other evil acts of mankind, he is also sovereign over. Right? It is only right. And yet, again, though God decreed it, they are responsible. And we're going to get to, how does this tie in with free will? Is there free will? But before we get there, God's sovereignty also includes what we call chance. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very judgment is from Yahweh. So it's like saying you roll the dice and the numbers that appear is from God. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very judgment is from Yahweh. The things that we leave up to chance, there is no chance. There is no random in the universe. There is not a random molecule, R.C. Sproul says. It's not a random molecule in the universe. Everything, even those things that we can't give reason to, like, and the things that happen that we can't give reason to, that's what we finite humans call chance or random. Those words communicate those things that we can't give an explanation to. That's what those words mean. That's what they communicate is, well, why, when I rolled those dice, why did it turn up with, you know, two ones? Well, I don't know. It's just chance. Just randomly, that's just how it happened. But that's not the case. There is a sovereign, eternal reason why those dice ended up with two ones. The eternal decree of God. And the laws of nature that he has set in place, where the two ones are the only outcome possible, as a matter of fact. Now, last in this section, it includes what we call free will. It includes quote unquote free will. So, we're gonna go a little deep. We're gonna dive down. So I ask you to take a breath, take a sip of your coffee, as I am about to do, and we'll hold your breath and we'll go down, okay? Free will. The quote-unquote free acts of man, that is what free will is understood as. We usually think, and I get a lot of this, from Herman Bavinck, from the theologian Bavinck, very helpful in this, but this is stood the test of time in theology. Free will is what we understand as the free acts of men. We usually think of freedom as uncertainty. That's what we think of freedom as. Uncertainty, that I am free to choose whatever I want. And specifically, we're talking about morality. So I can choose good or I can choose evil. And either one are legitimate possibilities. I am as free to choose evil as I am free to choose evil. Both are equally possible, and therefore both are, in a sense, chance. This is how somebody who claims the free will of man presents the argument. They assume that there's a conflict here. This is what they would say. If I must be responsible, if I'm going to be responsible for my actions, then I must also have been able to do something else. So if I am being held responsible for choosing to do evil, then that must mean that I could have chosen good, but rather I chose evil instead, and therefore I should be punished. Do you see the logic there, the thinking? The thought goes on. And also, by the way, if God's eternal decree has already determined my actions, well, then I couldn't really have chosen otherwise, could I have? And so, therefore, God shouldn't punish me. Right? You see the thought process, at least. I'm not asking you to agree with the logic, but I'm asking you to understand the supposed logical process of thought. If I'm choosing an evil deed, if I'm choosing to do sin, then that must mean that I could have chosen good instead of the sin, but I chose sin, and so, yeah, therefore I'm responsible to be punished, sure. But if you say that God eternally chose that I would sin, decreed and planned that I would sin, then could I have really done good? Could I have really chosen evil? Or, excuse me, good? Could I have really done something else but sin? Well, according to you, this person would say, according to you, then I couldn't have chosen otherwise, therefore, why is God going to punish me for the evil that I do? I couldn't have done anything else because God is eternally sovereign. It seems that eternal certainty and moral freedom, that I can choose good or evil, are mutually exclusive. In the mind of man, God being eternally sovereign and having decreed everything, even my evil acts, that reality and the reality that I experience right now from my perspective of I can choose good or evil, and I have this freedom of choice, those two realities cannot coexist. And so, something must give. Something, one of those realities must bend in order for them to coexist. Because we do make choices, right? This argument has a sliver of truth in the fact that we do make choices, and you are held responsible for those choices. But this other truth is still there. God is eternally sovereign, and he decreed everything that would happen, including your foolish choice. Something must give. So, if we take God's sovereignty seriously, if you look at point one and point two in your notes, and you look at all those verses and all the other verses that are connected with those in your concordance or whatever, if you look at the weight of Scripture testifying to the sovereignty of God, then we must confess that God's sovereignty, God's decree, cannot be the reality that changes or bends. We cannot qualify or change the breadth and the depth of the decree and the sovereignty of God in order for it to make sense for us. He must be sovereign over all. That reality cannot change. If anything changes, that can't. Okay? So we must hold to those truths of the sovereignty and the eternal and universal decree of God. We must hold to those truths without wavering. Therefore, our understanding of free will then must change. That's the thing that needs to change. How you understand your choices and the choices of man. Okay, next level down. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the only humans to have what we think of as free will. So we're talking about free will here, right? That I can choose good or evil. The only people in history that had that choice, that had what we would call really, that really could have chosen good and really could have chosen evil, and both were legitimate possibilities. The only person to have that is Adam and Eve, of course. The ability to choose either good or evil is entirely unique to Adam. However, we are not Adam or Eve. We are on this side of the fall. And so now today, man does what he does from an inner impulse, because there is something in his very being that drives him to his actions. So there is a sense in which, yes, man is free to do whatever he wants to do. But because of the fall of man, sinful man, which is all of us, can only want to do sin. That's all we can do. We are in such a state that our free will is in bondage to sin. That we only choose what our nature will allow us to choose. And that's why I said Adam and Eve were the only ones that whose nature was there. They did not have a sin nature, and so therefore they could have chosen good or evil. Right? Not getting into the complexities of that situation. They're the only ones that had that freeness because they did not have a fallen and sinful nature. We are not them, and so we cannot claim that freedom that they had. We are on this side of the fall. We are fallen. We are fallen. What does this mean? Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. It's not saying that all of the pregnancies in the world are the result of sin. It is that every pregnancy occupies a sinful human being in the womb. Outside of that of Mary's. Because he was, because that's the Son of God, and he was made by the Holy Spirit, not by the product of, he's not a product of sinful man, sinful humanity. We are. And so therefore, we're brought forth in iniquity. We come out sinners. That's what we are. Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. So you not only are you wicked from the womb, you're estranged from God from the womb. And these who speak falsehood wander in error from birth. So the liars and the evildoers of the world, they've been doing this since birth. And so have we. So have you. So have I. This is what we are. Ephesians 2, 1 and 1 through 3. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You're a son of disobedience. At least you were, according among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, that's so important, by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is your nature apart from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Everybody comes out this way, a child of wrath, by nature a sinner. And therefore, because that's what we are from birth, that dictates what we do from birth. You do what you are. You do what you are. If you are a sinner, and that's all of us, then you sin. That's what you do. That's just what we do. A carnivore eats meat. That's just what they do. Right? A lion, the king of the jungle, right? Eats meat as what it is. It is its nature to be that way. And so you don't see people walking around up and down McLaughlin Street with a pet lion. That's why we don't see that. Because they, by nature, are not pets. They are carnivores that will eat you if you step on its paw wrong. So what we are dictates what we do. Again, using the illustration of the lion. You set a dish of meat and a dish of greens in front of the lion, and it's one of those fancy dishes of salad from, I don't know, we went to Whole Foods and you got the best ingredients, sprouts or whatever your bougie store of choice is. You got the best ingredients, the best salad, and you just get some random slab of meat. You know, that you got from where I shop. You got from Food Max, right? You get just whatever piece of meat from Food Max, and it's, you know, it's fine. Grocery outlet, yes. you know, just on the border there. I think it's safe to eat. We'll throw the dice. We'll roll the dice, right? You get that one. Set those two before a lion. The lion is free to eat whichever one it wants. But in another sense, it is not free. Because its nature, because the choice of the lion is bound to its nature. It must eat the meat. You see? And that's us. You have good, you have evil before mankind. And in one sense, they're free to choose. God says, choose today, life or death. But because of our nature, we must choose evil. We must choose sin. That's you and me, Christian. Apart from the work of God in your life, you would have never chosen him. So thanks be to God that he chose you. Lastly, the benefits of God's sovereignty. And we're just going to, there's so much here that's good. I implore you this week, look up these verses that you have, the benefits of God's sovereignty. And I trust that as you meditate on these things, you will worship the Lord as these passages are meant to inspire. God's sovereignty benefits God's people. Psalm 97. Hate evil, you who love Yahweh, who keeps the souls of his holy ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Because he's sovereign, he delivers you. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in Yahweh, you righteous ones, and give thanks for the remembrance of his holy name. Speaking here, he says he delivers them from the hand. He keeps the soul of his holy ones. If you're his child this morning, he keeps you. He protects you. He does things to make your heart glad. He does things for your good. He exercises his universal sovereignty to minister to you, Christian. Matthew 10, a very familiar verse. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? Just a 16th, 1/16th of a daily wage. $10 bill or something like that, or not even that. Well, this would be about a $10 bill. It'd be less than that. It'd be maybe a $5 bill or something like that. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian for $5? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head, Jesus says, are all numbered. So therefore what? Based on the sovereignty of God, right? That's what he's communicating. The sovereignty of God. What's the therefore? He says, do not fear. You're more valuable than $5. Because God has set his love on you. Because you're his child. Don't fear. And this, and some things that tie back to what we were just talking about in point two, about our depravity. Why then would God choose us? Deuteronomy 7, for you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Why? You shall know that it is not because of your righteousness that Yahweh your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's not because of you. It's not because of you. God wants to make it clear. It's because of his sovereign choice. He loved you because he loved you, he says in Deuteronomy 7. Isaiah 52. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who proclaims good news, who announces peace and proclaims good news of good things and announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now the good news that is pronounced here is is Israel, your God reigns. God's in control. God is sovereign. That's the good news that make the feet of the proclaimer of the sovereignty of God beautiful in this verse. In Romans, this verse is used to connect the sovereignty of God with our salvation. How will they not call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. So the declaration of the gospel, in a sense, is a declaration of Christ reigns. Our God reigns. He is sovereign, and he is sovereign in his grace. Though you cannot choose him, oh, would you come to Christ and see that after all, he has chosen you. 1 Peter 1, I'm trying to just plow through these for your sakes this morning. Just a couple more verses. Peter writes, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we see the eternal choosing, decree of the Father, and then in time the Spirit comes and sets you apart by his work of regeneration, all based on the obedience of Christ that he accomplished through the sprinkling of his blood on the cross. You see the triune God operating in our salvation, carrying out the eternal decree of the Father. He is sovereign over your salvation. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, we looked at this, that he chose us and predestined us to adoption as sons. So in salvation, that's the blank there, that you benefit from his sovereignty in salvation, but lastly, you benefit, Christian, from God's sovereignty in all of life. That's the last blank. In all of life, saying in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, God called you in time according to his purpose. He had a destination for you. His purpose does not end in your salvation, but his eternal decree, his eternal purpose goes on into eternity. So he chose you for eternity, as it were. And he says, if he chose you to keep you and to have you for all eternity, then all the trials of your life work together for good. All the difficulties, even your sins, Christian, the difficulties from within and the difficulties from without, none of it can derail the good purpose of God. And just practically speaking, what is his purpose? Going back into, he starts from the beginning, from the eternal decree, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers. That's why he predestined you, to be conformed to the image of Christ. He could have said, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be saved from hell. It's true, but that's not far enough. He's going to the end of time. At the end of time, Christian, you'll be fully and finally conformed to the image of the Son. When all things are said and done, you will be made perfect. When all things are said and done, you will be fully and finally conformed to the image of his Son, and in this life as well. That is where you're going. That's where you're headed. That's the life of the Christian. This ongoing conformity to the image of Christ, to be more and more like Jesus. That's why he predestined you. So, be busy about your sanctification, right? Simple. Rest in his sovereignty, that all things work together for good, that you can trust him, that he loves you and cares for you. You're more valuable than two sparrows. Yes. But there's a reason for it all, so that you'd be more and more like Christ in your life. So get in line with what he's doing, right? Get in line with what he's been doing since eternity past. Don't fight him anymore. You're not going to win. And choose life, right? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these truths. Thank you for these dear saints who are patient to stick through all of these passages. And thank you for the wealth of revelation in your word, that you want us to know these mind-stretching truths, Lord. You want us to understand these things. And so, God,